Our New Testament scripture lesson is from Matthew's Gospel, the 18th chapter. This is the third sermon in the series on reconciliation and peacemaking. We began the first in that series of messages on the high priestly prayer, and we looked at Jesus' prayer, and as he was going to the cross, he prayed specifically that the Christians might be one, that those who would believe in him, in order that the world might see and believe both two things, that Jesus is the Christ and that he loves us. Last week we looked in the second message at God's sovereign love as we looked at Romans chapter 8. And we saw there the reality that God's sovereign love is foundational. Because if we really believe in God's sovereign love over all things, nothing comes to us that is not from his hand. And that includes conflict. And if we see conflict in that light, we strive to live out in that situation, not to flee conflict, not to overwhelm conflict, but rather to learn and to be Christ-like in conflict. That's a great lesson. This week we continue to look at another foundational truth for reconciliation. We'll go on and we'll deal with principles later on in the series of how you do these things more. But we're dealing with foundational truths. And the foundational truth we are looking at this morning is the understanding of being forgiven. We're looking at Matthew 18, verses 21 through 35 this morning. Listen to God's holy word. Then Peter came up and said to him, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wishes to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, have patience with me, and I will pay you everything. And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. But when the same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, pay what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, have patience with me, and I will pay you. He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brothers from your heart. Thus ends the reading of God's holy word for this morning. Let us look to him in prayer. Heavenly Father, we do thank and praise you for this, your word, and the message it contains. And we ask, O Lord, that as we consider it more deeply, this portion that speaks with clarity, we ask, O Lord, that you would help us to understand what forgiveness is all about, what it means to be forgiven. And you would prepare us to come to the table as well, O Lord, so that we may be fed and nourished by your grace. And so, O Lord, we ask your blessing upon the preaching of your word. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This is one of those great parables that Jesus tells. Often, Jesus' parables have hidden meaning within them. That is, the plain physical meaning makes a deeper spiritual truth. After Jesus told the parable of the sower, you know, he told that physical parable of the farmer going forth and sowing on the various soils. And the disciples who had been following him came to him And they knew there was spiritual truth that was there, but they didn't understand what it was. So they said, explain it to us. It was hidden from even them to fully understand and comprehend what was being said to them. But it seems to me, at least, that this is one of those parables that's rather straightforward. If you are forgiven a large debt, you ought to forgive those who owe you a small debt. I think even an unbeliever can understand something of what that is saying. But like so much of Jesus' teaching, when we dig more deeply into it, it isn't that we gain a different insight, but we gain more of the insight of that particular point. And so that's what I want us to look at. And I want to dig into three things that we might understand forgiveness more deeply. First of all, I want us to see the nature of sin. Secondly, the nature of forgiving. And thirdly, the nature of receiving forgiveness. I think this parable deals with all three of them. First of all, as we think of the nature of sin, sin brings with it debt. Jesus' parable talks about two debtors. The first servant owes his master 10,000 talents. Now, a talent isn't an amount of money. A talent is a weight. It's an amount of weight. And it can be silver, it can be gold. It doesn't specify here whether it's silver or gold that is used. And so it's kind of hard for us to translate that and to say, how many dollars does that speak of if we were talking about that which was comparable for our day? It's difficult, but I think we can look at a few things that help us understand a little bit more of what this debt was. If you remember from the Old Testament, you know that the tabernacle was made and people brought lots and lots of gold to the tabernacle because everything was coated with gold. In fact, there was so much gold in the tabernacle, in the sanctuary of the tabernacle, that there were 29 talents of gold there. Now, that's compared here with 10,000 talents. That's 0.3% of the amount that we're talking about now. We're talking about billions, if not trillions, of dollars. We're talking about national debt kind of an amount of money. This is a huge amount of money. The second servant owes his fellow servant 100 denarii. Again, hard to translate into dollars for our day, but a denarii was that which was typically paid to a laborer, a day laborer, for his wages that day. So you got 100 days' wages. Now, you can figure that differently, but somewhere, say, between $8,000 and $20,000 should talk about what we're talking about here. And a significant amount. It's you know, if you drop that, it's not like a penny that you say, oh, forget that, I'm not going to pick that. You could have stooped down and pick up $8,000. It's an amount that's significant, but it's very small in comparison to the huge amount that is talked about. Jesus is using the parable to talk about sin and forgiveness. And he's talking about it because there is a debt incurred that is connected with committing sin. Sin incurs debt. We prayed this morning the Lord's Prayer, forgive us our debts. What are we talking about? Forgive us our sins, because sin incurs a debt. How is it that sin incurs a debt? Well, sin incurs a debt because we go back to the reality of what we are supposed to do. It's not a financial debt, a money debt, but it is a debt of obedience. Jesus says in Mark 12, verse 30, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. If you fulfill this command, you will have no debt toward God. If you love the God with all of your being and all of your strength, all of the time, then you incur no debt toward God. But if you do not, if you fail to love Him fully, you incur debt. It's a debt of obedience. It is that which is going back to the covenant that God made with Adam in the very beginning. He was to obey God perfectly, and God would bless him. And when he disobeyed, he lost the blessing of God. This covenant is still, in one sense, in force. We still owe God perfect obedience. And when we fail, we owe him additional obedience. Now, that's kind of problematic, isn't it? If we're to obey God 100% of the time and we fail, then how do we give more than 100% obedience to pay for the debt that we've incurred by our disobedience? Now, I know that you hear it on the when they talk about sports, that you can give 110%, but don't believe it. Nobody can give more than 100%. Okay? You can't give more than that. So how do we take care of that debt that's back there? Well, we'll get to how that's done in the second point. But I think the fact of it is something we need to recognize, that we have a debt that has to be paid. And we also need to recognize that sin, while primarily against God, is also something we commit against one another. We owe one another kindred love. The following verse in Mark's gospel, Jesus says, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." If you love your neighbor as yourself 100% of the time, in word, in deed, and in thought, then you incur no debt toward him. But if you fail to do so, then you incur debt toward your neighbor, as well as debt toward God. This means we all stand as debtors toward God and toward one another. Paul wrote in Romans chapter 1, verse 14, "I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise." Paul understood the reality that because he had not loved fully as he should, he was a debtor to every person he came in contact with. And out of that, he shared the gospel with them. Do we understand ourselves as debtors? Most of us don't like to be debtors. We rightfully feel obligated when we are in debt to someone, and we don't like that feeling. You know, Jim has hit a hard patch in his life, and he needs money. So he asks his brother for a loan, and his brother loans him $10,000. The next week, Jim is just going into an expensive restaurant when he looks and he sees his brother driving down the street, and he sees his brother's eyes, and his brother sees him. And he feels guilty. He has incurred this debt, and now he's going to this expensive restaurant, and he feels guilty about the whole thing. He just wants that debt off of him because it doesn't make him feel well. Most of us feel like Jim in that situation. Some atheists will admit that part of their rejection of belief in God is that they don't want to have someone they're accountable to, someone they are in debt to. It makes them uncomfortable, and so it's easier just to dismiss the whole idea. Do you know yourself in mind and heart as a debtor before God and man? This is a necessary first step if we were going to talk about forgiveness. You've got to understand that you're debtor to God and you're debtor to one another. The second point, to forgive is to pay the debt. The master forgives his servant of 10,000 talents. Who pays for that debt? Who bears the cost? It's the master who pays that debt. After he forgives that servant, he crosses that 10,000 talents off the books, and he is 10,000 talents poorer. He has paid the debt himself. In a similar manner, for God to forgive the debt of sin, someone must pay. Since no descendant of Adam who inherited Adam's sinful nature can pay, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, there came one born of a virgin without the stain of original sin. And he, Jesus, paid it all. That's the gospel. Jesus came to pay the debts of his people, to take the penalty, to take the debt that we've run up by our sin, and to pay it in full with his perfect life and his substitutionary death upon the cross. It was debt payment that Jesus' life and death and resurrection were all about. Now, if we understand that about the gospel, we need to understand it as well, in that same principle applies when we forgive one another. Hank had been slandered in public. His reputation and good name had suffered greatly. The words that Roger, who he thought was his friend, the words that he had spoken had hurt deeply. A week later, Roger came to Hank and admitted his sin and asked for forgiveness. Hank hesitated. Within, he said to himself, I have lost business. I have lost my reputation. I have lost my good name in the community. If I forgive him, who's going to pay? And it wasn't the question so much that caused him to hesitate, but it was the answer that he knew he was going to pay if he forgave. If he truly forgave. And he kind of really wanted Roger to pay. To forgive Roger meant that the debt was canceled. Forgiveness is hard because forgiveness is so costly. It's costly for God, vastly beyond what we can imagine, but it is also costly for us. The disciples understood that it was costly to forgive. That's why Peter said, in graciousness, going beyond what most of the Jews would say, should I forgive my brother up to 7 times? And I'm sure he was ready for Jesus to say, my, you've learned the lessons, haven't you? But rather, Jesus says, not 7 times, but you can translate it either way, 70 times 7 or 77 times, the point is the same, beyond count. We are to forgive our brother beyond count. That's costly. To forgive costs us. I don't think we often think of it that way. I think sometimes it's treated as if it's just kind of a flip, sure, I'll forgive you, and we go on. But the reality is that it's costly to forgive in the heart and to truly forgive another person. Thirdly, receiving forgiveness is not the same as being offered forgiveness. Verse 27 says, out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. Forgiveness was offered, but I don't believe that the man ever really received that forgiveness. I know it's a parable, and so it's not a real person here, but I don't think that Jesus meant for us to think of this man as truly receiving forgiveness. The servant cannot receive forgiveness because he does not understand his debt. Look at verse 26. There, we are told, so the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, have patience with me, and I will pay you everything. I imagine as Jesus spoke those words, there were those who smiled. Kind of a wry smile. Because they knew that what he said was ridiculous. Imagine a candidate for president of the United States runs on one plank. And his one plank that he runs on is, if I am elected president, I will personally pay off the national debt. Now, you can have two reactions to that. You can join up and start campaigning for him so you can get the national debt paid off. Or you who are in the know can have a wry smile and say, oh, yeah, sure. Because the reality is, you see, that the national debt is $17 trillion, and the most wealthy person who right now, at least I read in the internet, is Bill Gates, is worth $76 billion, or less than one-half of 1% of the national debt. Indeed, if you put all the billionaires together in the whole world, they couldn't pay off the national debt. So you see, I think it's the same silliness that some of those people understood when Jesus talked about this man saying, give me patience and I'll pay it off. And he was only a servant. Patience and I'll pay it off. That's ridiculous. He doesn't understand the reality of his debt. Now, it may be that he spoke that out of desperation. He just was saying something. But I think beyond that is the fact that he doesn't really comprehend. He doesn't need a little more time. He needs forgiveness. He needs for the one he owes to pay the debt himself. That's the only way that he can go on. We must understand the hopelessness of our debt problem in order to receive forgiveness. As long as a person thinks they can pay off their debt, most people will not seek forgiveness. If I scratch your car, I have two options there. If you catch me, I guess. I have two options. I can say, oh, take it to the body shop and I'll pay the bill. I'll pay it. Or I can say, oh, will you forgive me? You pay the bill. Okay. I have those two options. But if I burn down the city of Mobile, that first option isn't open to me. There's no way I can pay it all. It's too huge. The only thing I can do is ask forgiveness for others to pay the debt. You see, that's what we must grasp in reality to what it means to be forgiven. The master's servant is not looking for forgiveness, only patience, only more time. The second thing we see that this man does not receive forgiveness because he's not changed by the offer of forgiveness. There's a troubling thought in verse 34, and I'd read from 32 to 34 to get the context there. We read there, then his master summoned him and said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailer until he should pay all the debt. The debt forgiven is now placed back on the servant. Does that mean that God forgives us and then if we don't forgive others, he takes it back? He puts that back upon us? That's the way you could read that portion. That's a scary thought. We need to, of course, remember this is a parable. It's not making everything necessarily parallel, but nevertheless, the reality is that forgiveness, when received, makes us forgiving people. You see, the fact is that he did not forgive his fellow servant, and that shows that he did not receive forgiveness of his master. Remember, he didn't want forgiveness in the first place. He only wanted more time. How many people are like this man toward God? Even if they use the word forgiveness, they really mean something far less than that. A young Martin Luther, as in the midst of the storm, cried out, St. Anne, help me, help, and I will become a monk. Was he asking for forgiveness? No, he was trying to make a deal. He wanted a good end of the deal, but he was trying to make a deal. The man in the foxhole who says, reflects upon his sinful life, and he says, Lord, forgive me and save my life, and I will go to church every Sunday. Is he really asking for forgiveness? No, he's asking for a second chance. He's acknowledging his sin, but he's not asking for the debt to be canceled at the cost of God. No, that's not really asking forgiveness, you see. How easy it is to approach God in that manner. Some ask for forgiveness, but then they try to partially pay for their sin by their good deeds or their promise of good deeds. Others ask to be forgiven, but then they try to partially pay for their sin by their faith or their confession of sin, which is seen by them as somehow meriting something before God. You know, we also can approach one another that way. Ted asks his wife for forgiveness. And it's hard for him to humble himself and ask her to forgive him for what he has done. But in his mind, as he is doing that, he's saying, my humbling myself is somehow paying a portion of the price of the forgiveness. Really asking forgiveness, you see. He's not really wanting to be that in debt to his wife, that vulnerable to his wife. He somehow wants even his own emotions to be part of the payment. I think that's pretty typical in the way we approach things. We think that our repentance or the way we humble ourselves is somehow a payment. And when we do so, we're robbing from the reality of the one who has been offended, whether that's God or man, and the cost that it is to them to forgive. The forgiveness of God received causes us to love God, and to forgive our brother. If we truly receive the forgiveness of God, it causes us to forgive others. It's inevitable. It's the natural fruit of receiving forgiveness. The woman was washing Jesus' feet with her tears, and she dried his feet with her hair. Why did she do so? Jesus said, because of her great love that came from being forgiven much. That's why she did it. It is in this light that we need to understand Jesus' words in the Lord's Prayer. I've been troubled by those words. I don't know if you've ever been troubled by them. But those words that say, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And I want to say, no, 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 I don't want you to forgive the way I forgive. Don't do that, God. That wouldn't be very good forgiveness. But you see, I think the point is this. This does not mean that we earn God's forgiveness by forgiving others. That's a heretical thought. Rather, it means that if God's forgiveness has not penetrated our hearts so that we have a desire within and are beginning to learn to forgive, if that isn't there, we've never really received God's forgiveness. It was my senior year in high school, and I tried out for the play. We had a new English teacher who had grandiose ideas of what we could do. And he wanted to put on The Miser, which is a well-known French play. And he chose me to play the role of the miser. And the miser, as you might take from the title, was miserly. And not only was he miserly, but he was rather loud about the whole thing as well, so I went around doing a lot of screaming. And because of that, I got lifesavers. I was carrying lifesavers all the time, and I was popping lifesavers for my throat. But I found an interesting thing that was happening as I studied myself. Because I wanted to share those lifesavers with everybody. Why? Because I didn't want to be seen as a miser. I wanted to be generous. I didn't want them to think that the character was really like me. I was like that. And so I was the most generous with lifesavers I've ever been in my life. It was inevitability of being in the role for me. We stand as debtors before God, and we can't change that. But if we stand as debtors in that role and receive that truth into us, his forgiveness, I think it's just as inevitable as it was for me in high school to want to pass out lifesavers. We want to pass out forgiveness. I ain't the only thing that goes on inside of us, but that's there. Because we've received so much, we want to be like our God. We want to be forgiving. We want to be gracious like God is gracious. Jesus' parable is not teaching, you are forgiven, now forgive. I think that's what a lot of people think. You are forgiven, now forgive. That isn't what it's teaching. Rather, it is teaching the one who receives God's forgiveness forgives. So if you're having problems with the forgiveness, you have to say, am I really living in the forgiveness of Christ? Is Christ's forgiveness living in me? Have I received that as fully as I should have? What does it mean to live in the forgiveness of God? It means, first of all, understanding our debt. It's too big to pay. You don't need more time. You don't need a second chance. You need somebody else to pay that debt. It means we understand the debt must be paid for and that Jesus, in relationship to our debt before God, has paid that and paid it in full by his death upon the cross, received through faith alone. It means we receive his forgiveness and we lean upon his forgiveness. And as we do so, we're learning to forgive. Let us pray. Father, bless, O Lord, the bread, that as we partake of it, we might remember the cost of paying our debt, the cost of Christ upon the cross. Bless, O Lord, the cup, that as we partake of it, we might remember the new covenant that flows from your life and death and resurrection, that you make us a new people who begin to be like you and forgive one another. Lord, we ask that you would bless these elements toward the appointed means that you have given them. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.